Every week we go to the Bible because we believe that my opinion alone is actually not that good. My wife tells me that I'm very good at making silly decisions, and it's taken me this far. But from a church perspective, we need more than just my opinion, and we need God's thoughts. And so we're in the Gospel of Mark. Now, the Gospel of Mark is in the New Testament, and this character called Mark recalls someone's crying. Oh, yeah. I knew it was that kid. He had a face on this morning. The Gospel of Mark's written by a guy called Mark, and the whole Gospel talks about one thing, Jesus. It talks about who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what happened with Jesus during his time on earth. Mark shares his witness, and witness just means to share the story of what you've seen. And we're in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to meet two different groups of people that Jesus interacts with. And as we look at these two groups of people, the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning is this: how do we go to God? How do we go to God? Pretty big question, right? Now, not everyone here believes in God, and that's okay. But that's the question we want to look at this morning. How do we go to God? So let's read the first passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. And it reads this: people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, meaning angry. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children on his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So the first group of people that Jesus interacts with is a bunch of children. Now, back in the day, children are precious, right? Like, children are protected, like, maybe a little bit too protected sometimes, right? Like, they are treated with honor. But back in the days of Jesus, children were just above dogs, right? They were treated as the low of the low of society. No real social standing at all. And so children are like, they're running to Jesus. And these disciples, these teachers of the law are like, yo, Jesus don't have time for you, right? Jesus is busy healing and he's preaching and he's doing miracles. He don't have time for you little kids. And so they hold them back. And yet, Jesus, his response, he says he was indignant. And that's just another word for annoyed and angry. And he says in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And what Jesus does is he actually reaches out his hand. He reaches out his hand to these children and he says, "Hey, you can come. You can come." And he accepts him. That's the first group of people. The second interaction is that Jesus is going to have with a man who we know as the rich young ruler. And we see this in verse 17 to 25. The very next passage. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Support the Canterbury Bulldogs. That's in my version. You bunch of sinners. Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words.
But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So the second interaction that Jesus has is with this rich young ruler. Now, what do we know about this rich young ruler? He was rich, he was young, and he was powerful. He was well educated. And even to his own standards, he was up there. He was a man obeying the commandments of God. And so it's so interesting because he also runs to Jesus. And he also gets on his knees before Jesus. And he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get to God? What must I do to get to God? And Jesus says, hey, well, you know the Old Testament commandments. You know, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And this man, now whether it's true or not, he goes, I have, right? And that's amazing, right? Because I'm yet to meet someone that's not broken many of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus in this moment could have easily rebuked him and gone, are you sure you have? Right? But Jesus gives him the benefit of the doubt and says to the man in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the response was this, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Two groups of people, two different responses and two different outcomes. What's the difference? What's the difference between the little children and the rich young man? The difference is this. The little children were called by Jesus to come to him, whereas the rich young man tried to earn his way and earn his right to be with God. The man was like, look at me. Look what I've done. I've kept all the commandments, Jesus. I've done everything that I think I need to do to be with God. Look at the way I live my life. Look at my reputation. Surely this is enough to be with God. And yet at the conclusion of the story, he walks away because the same standard he used of good works, a good life, the same standard was actually not enough for him. Because he could not give up his wealth. The same standard. Here's the difference. This young man, he was all about the minimum standard. What must I do? How must I live my life to be right with God? Whereas the children, there is no minimum standard. They just run. They're not thinking. They're not calculating, did I live a good life today? Do I deserve to be in the presence of God today? No. They just see something shiny and they go, that's awesome. Run, right? That's why we have fences at our church, right? Every time a kid's like running down the driveway, kids don't think, oh, there may be a bus coming down this road. They just go, oh, chicken, Natural selection, all those kids, they're gone, right? The standard that the young man, was trying to use, I'm good enough to be with God, was the same standard that actually stuffed him up. You know why? Because he wasn't good enough. But that's the thing, friends. That's the same for us. Maybe for some of us, that's how we think about God. If I live a good life, if I'm generous, if I come to church every week, if I pray, if I serve, if I do good things, I can get there. I can get to the minimum standard of God. But the problem is this, our sin that you know of, sin that you don't know of, we can never outdo our sin. We can never outrun our sin. And we can never repay our sin with good things. It's never enough. And that's what happened to this man. It was not enough for him. And that's our reality too. Friends, whether you believe it or not, and that's okay, I'm not here to convince you. Whether you believe it or not, we all need God. We all need God. This is our reality. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether you choose to believe it or not, that doesn't change reality. None of us is in control of our lives. None of us can save ourselves from our own brokenness and the brokenness of this world. But our way to God is not through our works. It's not through that standard of minimum, you know, what's the minimum I can get to? Ironically, the way we get to God is when we empty ourselves of that standard, empty ourselves of those works and deeds, and we acknowledge our brokenness, acknowledge our inability to save ourselves. We hear the voice of Jesus that says, come. And Jesus says, come. And we go. That's it. I think sometimes, actually a lot of times, we complicate Christianity. We complicate our faith. Especially if you've been, two sides, right? If you are not churched, right, and you don't really know about the Christian faith, then it can become about deeds. It can become about what I do, the life I live. And I'm telling you, according to that standard, you'll never get there. Right, but the other part is the people that have been coming to church for a long time. And we get sucked into this like, oh, I need to keep doing this. And if I keep doing this, and if I keep, you know, excelling, and I keep serving, and I keep doing this, then God will accept me more. And I'm telling you, that's not the case. It's not the case. Why? Because God is not about minimum standards. God is about Father and child. Father and child. If I said to my kids, and for those that are new to our church, I have 5 kids. It's not even a joke. I don't know why you laugh. That's not even a joke, right? Now, I love being a dad. But if I said to any of my kids, if you want to be a char, that's my last name. It'd be weird if it wasn't my last name, right? If you want to be my son, you need to behave. You need to eat all your vegetables. You need to sign this contract that says that when you start working, 20% of your income comes into my bank account, right? You need to address me formally, morning, night, you know. And then what? If they don't get there, oh, well, sorry, you're not my son. You're not my daughter. You know how sad that is? But the thing is, sometimes we think God like that too. That when we're good, God loves us. When we're bad, God hates us. When we're good, we're God's child. And when we're bad, God throws us out onto the streets. It's not. That's the biggest misconception that of our Christian faith. And that's what this rich young man tried to do. He tried to earn his right to God. And Jesus shows us in this passage, it's not like that. It's actually like the little children. Because they have no idea of minimum standard. They just go, he called my name, and I want to be with him. And so I'm just going to run. No thoughts. No, what am I hanging on to? No, what am I going to lose? They just go. Simple. That's why they call it childlike faith. Today, we get to celebrate the baptism of 3 of our family. Now, for those that are not church, baptism is a sign. It's a symbol that Jesus himself actually told us, when you believe in me, when you make a decision to follow me, go and get baptized. Now, we had baptism class last week, and the best way to explain what baptism is like a wedding. Now, Megan got married yesterday, the wedding itself is not the point where the two people choose to love each other. That they don't go, I do, and then suddenly go, oh, and now I'm going to love you, right? Actually, the wedding is an outward public declaration of a decision that they actually made before. They chose to covenant. They chose to promise to love each other. Okay, great. I'm going to commit to you for the rest of my life. Great. All right. let's publicly declare it and let's be proud of that. And that's what a wedding is. So I go, oh, look, weddings are really important, right? Because of the public declaration. But you got to remember, the wedding is an outward sign of an inward decision. That's exactly what baptism is. These guys getting baptized today, when they go in the water and they come out, right? That's not when they suddenly love God and choose to follow Jesus. No, they've already made that decision before, and they're going to share that with you. What we do in baptism is a physical sign to declare before all of you and all the, you know, I don't know, 1.7 million viewers online these days. So we're a little bit low. I think we used to be at 2 million. We're about 1.7. I'm looking at you, Singapore. You've changed. As soon as Taylor Swift went, suddenly we lost 300,000 followers right there. She's leaving. Come back. They're going to share with us, and they're going to share with the world. This is my decision. This was the decision that I have made. And then we're going to dunk them in the pool to solidify that. So I'm going to invite the guys to come up and share their testimony, their witness, right? Just their story. And I think we're going to go, Fong, and then Ben, and then Paula, yeah? So let's invite Fong up.
Good morning, all. For anyone that doesn't know me, my name is Fong. Growing up, I had always suffered from a loss of identity, a feeling of not knowing where I fitted or belonged. Both my parents arrived to Australia as refugees in 1981. I grew up with a family of five siblings, and we were all brought up within a typical Vietnamese upbringing, which is very strict, sheltered, and protected from the outside world. Mum and Dad worked hard to provide for us, the five of us. We didn't have much, but I remember we were all content with what we had. Going into my high school years is when I felt my personality was changing. I was becoming rebellious, carefree, and more interested in hanging out with friends, with my studies becoming second option. My life would start to set the course of direction down a path that would not have been seen fit in God's eyes. Things definitely did not get any better when I turned 18. The clubbing scene arrived, and I found myself always out partying, drinking, coming home at all hours of the morning, having on and off relationships with the lists of antics going on and on. I would present this false, happy persona of a life. I was living well into my 20s and 30s, but I knew in my heart that I was empty. My faith in God has always been with me from as early as I can remember, yet this lifestyle had already consumed me for so long that the thought of God ever being my life again felt a little too late. Now, fast forward to March 2023, having dinner at Stratford with a close friend of mine. As dinner wrapped up, I was preparing to head home, and my friend shared a few words to me that I would come to know now would lay the foundation for this moment here today. He said to me, "Brother, you need to come to church. I've been going. Trust me, God's good." Now, for anyone that does not know my friend, we both are two apples from the same tree. So hearing these particular words from his mouth drew nothing but my attention. With curiosity getting the better of me, there I was that Sunday, preparing to walk through the doors of the church for a long... Sorry, I got a phone call. Through the doors of church for the first time in a long time. I remember feeling extremely nervous with 100 thoughts racing through my mind. However, the moment I first stepped foot in the doors of the chapel, those feelings of anxiety stopped. I felt an overpowering sense of freedom come over me. Leaving that church that day, I was so excited and confused at the same time and kept asking myself, what just happened? Why was I feeling this way? Was this all in my head? Was it the way Pastor Steve had preached the Word of God that day in such a way that resounded with me so well with me? Was it being in a room with people I would now come to call my brothers and sisters that love God on such a level that I did not know was even possible? Or was it just having that moment there just to sit down and be me? The reason didn't matter. What mattered was this was my missing link. A year has passed from that first day, and my faith and love for God has only grown stronger every day. The fog from the past is in the past. I'll continue to grow in God every day, and with all the love and support I feel at this church, I know God has steered me to the right place. God, I love you. You know everything that is going on in my life, everything that you have done for me, I can now see. God, I ask you to bless me to grow closer to you every day. I'm not perfect, and I know the path ahead will be filled with many ups and downs. But I know with certainty that with your continuing presence in my life, I will live my life in accordance to your will. I always put you first in my life because I love you so much. Thank you, God, for everyone here today. And thank you to my siblings that have traveled so far to show me support in my walk with God. I would like to conclude with a verse from the book of Corinthians. I am in Christ, therefore I am a new creature. My past is forgotten, the old things are gone, and everything is new. Amen.
I invite Ben to come and share his story. Let's give Ben a hand.
Hello, everyone. For those who don't know me, I'm Ben. 23. And I've been raised atheist my entire life. Before I came here, I'd never experienced church or church service or anything like that. So let me take you back to where sort of my journey began. So as a kid, I always felt unloved, and you know, maybe it was a chemical imbalance, or I don't know, but you know, I thought I had to be the perfect child to, you know, for people to love me. Yeah, you know, I was the opposite. You know, I acted out, I got in trouble, I, you know, just really started to hate myself. I thought I was trying to do everything right, but I was actually doing everything wrong in my eyes. I also compared myself to others, and you know, didn't work out the way. So when I was around 8 or 9, I developed a real self-hatred for myself, and started to get into like a really deep depression. You know, I hated everything about me, and I began to, you know, hurt myself both physically and mentally. Around the age of 11, I ultimately realized that there was no real way out, so I tried to kill myself. Obviously, didn't work, but then again, the year later, I tried again. Now, this time, I didn't believe in Christianity, but I remember praying for something, you know, to end the suffering, but, you know, whether that was life or death, I just wanted to stop. So if we fast forward to 2023, I was at a big crossroads in my life. My past attempts and depression was reigniting, and I fell into a huge slump. You know, I couldn't hold a job down, pressure of my family began to take its toll on me. I knew I had to run away, so what a better way to move to Australia? You know, I bought a plane ticket and left the UK, not knowing anything about Sydney. I found a place that looked nice, with nice people, and I moved in. You know, it wasn't Bondi with all the other Poms, but it was Burwood, the other B. You know, and due to the location of like where I was and where my house was, you know, it was right in between two gyms, right? So to the right of me, I had Anytime Fitness, to the left, I had Alpha Team. And something in me told me that Alpha Team was like the right place for me without doing any research or anything. And when I got there, I met Tan, who showed me, you know, introduced me to the church, introduced me to the gym, and got me really comfortable. Followed in on Instagram, saw his Instagram stories, as I'm sure everyone else has. But his Instagram stories gave me the motivation to pray for the first time. Something I always thought I would, you know, it wasn't real, and you know, wasn't real. But when I prayed, I closed my eyes. Prayed and I felt different, you know, I felt God. And then when I wanted to read the Bible, I asked Tan, he gave me a Bible, you know, And when I wanted to come to church, he encouraged me to come here. And my first church service was weird. It was weird, you know, all these people singing and Pastor Steve preaching. Yeah, it felt really surreal. You know, it wasn't till the following week, it was prayer week, where I had an experience with God. I was having a tough week thinking about my past and how I wish I could change stuff. You know, I came to church that day sad and unhappy. But something strange happened. Instead of keeping my guard up, I allowed myself to open up and reach out to God with my issues. I closed my eyes, I bowed my head, saw a face, and what I saw was a face without saying a word. He looked straight into my eyes and allowed me to breathe deeply and relieve me of all my stresses. You know, from that point onwards, I knew that God was with me and that he'd look after me. As I continued to read the Bible, I soon realized how much sense it all made about life, how to treat people, and how to treat myself. You know, I used to look back on my life with regret and how I wish I could change things. But now every time I look back, I thank God for his plan for me, as he does for you.
And finally, we invite Paula to come and share her story. Let's give her a hand.
We're all searching for peace, to fill that void that we can feel yet we can't quite put our finger on. Some of us turn to drugs, alcohol, people, places, trying to soothe this pain that we carry in hopes of finding peace. And we quickly realize, yeah, they might work temporarily, but ultimately we just find ourselves back to where we started, if not worse off. Trying to rely on ourselves, our own strength to help us out, desperate for peace only to never truly find it. We try to work it all out on our own. Oh, if only I have the money, the job, the girl, the guy, the cars, the house, then I'll be happy. We try to put all these pressures on ourselves and expectations, thinking we have it all worked out. Yet we struggle to decide what to eat for dinner. And we have the audacity to think we know what to do with our lives. I used to be that person. I wanted to believe everything was in my control, that if I just did X, Y, Z and had this and that, then everything would be great. I'd be happy. I'd have peace. In my foolishness, I thought I could fill this void I had in my earthly pursuits. But as I would come to understand, this void we all have is a God-shaped void. Only God can fill this pain. And we actually have this void so that we may seek God and come to know him. That's his desire for us. And we lack the peace we crave because we reject this spiritual truth. We need God. A little background on me. I grew up in a family of Jehovah's Witnesses. I went to church every week as a child, and admittedly, I believed in God. I knew he was there, and I was a pretty spiritual person, you could say, but I didn't resonate with that particular religion. But I was grateful that my parents had taught me these spiritual things nonetheless. So I went to church until about the age of 8. Childhood was pretty chaotic, and after that, that was kind of it. Fast forward, I turn into arguably the world's worst atheist in my late teens. How can there be a God when the world is in the state it is, and questions of that nature, not understanding that the world we live in is quite literally the devil's playground. I then found myself at rock bottom in my life, and I was about 20 at the time, and it was there that I had this thought that I just couldn't shake. I didn't know where it came from, but the thought was Jesus. Seek Jesus. It was strange and persistent. I'd moved to Sydney by myself from Perth when I was 17. And at this point, I knew practically no one here. And I felt really broken, alone, and lost at this time. Had no one to lean on or turn to. So one night at my wit's end, I prayed, begging God, please help me. Please send me my people. Please help me, I don't know what to do. It was a cry from my heart. And after I said these words, I had this vision. You're going to have Asian friends. A little racist, but okay. I didn't know why at the time, but after I said these, so after this happens, 2 weeks later, I came across the Strati crew by chance, and I don't know what it was, but I just knew these were the people. For whatever reason, I was in the right place and exactly where I was supposed to be. And as it would come to be, Hector would be the person that God would choose as his vessel to introduce me to the chapel and encourage me to read the Bible and seek Jesus, which I'll forever be grateful for. The vision made sense. But it would take me another 3 years and for me to end up in another valley of life to finally relinquish the control I thought I had over my life. The truth was, even though I believed in God and the sermons at church always resonated so perfectly with my soul, I was still skeptical and I wrestled with doubt. I was double-minded. I wanted to believe wholeheartedly that God is God, but I truthfully struggled to surrender. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It was in this valley in my life journey at 24 years old that I made a deal with God. God, from this day forward, you're my best friend. I'm back to this place of being lost, broken, weak. I don't know what to do next, but I know only you can get me through this, as you've done time and time again in my life. If you get me through this time, I will live for your glory and share your goodness with others. If I've experienced you for myself and know that you are real, then that's just the most logical thing I can possibly do. Live the way you say is good and help others to understand this too. My struggles will not be in vain. They will be for your glory. So I'm here over 2 years since I made that deal because God did carry me through that time and I can only give thanks to him. I declare to all who may listen, God is real, I believe in him, I have faith in him, and I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I know Jesus came and lived in this world that we may know our Heavenly Father and have relationship with him, going as far as to die for our sins, that he may be with us in spirit as we journey through this life in the physical realm on earth. I thank you, God, for never leaving me, never forsaking me, for being my rock and my comforter in the good times as well as the bad. I thank you that I'm your child and you are my Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful to know you and have faith in you. And my prayer is for those that may hear my testimony to know God, to seek him, so that they may experience God's goodness and find the peace they desperately seek in this world by coming into relationship with God and put their lives into your strong arms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing. Amazing. The most powerful man in America is the President of the United States. And to get a seat at the table with the President of the United States, you have to go through something like 20 levels of clearance. 20 levels of clearance to get to him. And if you think about it, from a building perspective, if the president is on the 20th floor, you have to climb through every security check at every level. You have to prove yourself. You have to prove why you want to meet the president. You have to prove your background. You have to show financial documents. Each level, there is something that you need to do to get to the next, to finally get to the president. And there was a story many years ago where in amongst all of these levels of clearance and security, two young children ran straight through the White House, went through different doors, different tunnels, different rooms, and they got straight to the president. Who were they? They were his kids. They were his kids. The president's children do not need to go through 20 levels of clearance. Why? Because that's their dad.
Friends, that is what it means to go to God. You don't need to clear levels of clearance. You don't need to try to right your wrongs of your past. You don't need to try to hit some kind of minimum standard or make a deal with God and say, well, if I do this, then will you do this? You just need to hear the voice of Jesus call your name. And you just need to walk right in. Maybe for some of you, this is new, this is different. Maybe it's something that you've never thought of, but maybe you need to. Or maybe for some of you, you've been sitting on the fence for a while, and maybe it's the time to come down from the fence and make a decision. Or you can keep trying to earn your right to go to God, but I promise you, you will continue to fall short. This is the invitation from Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Friends, when we go to Jesus, not with our resumes, not with our look what I've done achievements, but when we go to Jesus with nothing in our hands except our brokenness and our need for him, recognizing that Jesus has done it all on the cross, which we're going to get to in a month. Friends, this is how you go to God. And I pray that today, yeah, for some of you, you might make that choice today. For some of you, this is what you need to hear. And I hope that each of the testimonies that you've heard today really emphasize this. Let's pray.